Good morning and welcome. I welcome all of you to the First Presbyterian Church of Westerville. If you are visiting with us, let me do some introductions. I'm the Reverend Mark Gowan, and I am leading worship today. John McElhaney is our liturgist today. Heather Hicks will be doing the Especially for Children, and Lynn Meyer will be playing the piano to start with and also the organ during our service. If you're visiting with us in the sanctuary, I invite you to fill out a welcome card and leave it in one of the offering plates or at the back of the sanctuary. If you are visiting with us from home, I invite you to leave a message on Facebook. And if you want to know more about our congregation, you can call the church office at 614-882-3155. We have a few announcements this morning before we start. The first is that the flowers this morning are given by Eric and Marge Fredrickson in memory of Marge's sister, Nancy Keister. And you may have noted that we are celebrating communion today, and if you're worshiping here, we have the little communion cups and wafers that were in a basket as you entered the sanctuary. If you didn't get one, you're welcome to step out and get one, or maybe Communion organizer Christy Holman would get you one, so just sort of raise your hand and she'll be glad to bring the basket to you. Just a note, our Dine Out with Nine group will be taking a COVID-induced break until at least March, and so we hope to see everyone we are able to get back together. The quilting group, known as the Presbyterian Nine Patchers, will meet on February 16th. In the Knox room, and you're to bring your sewing machines for a quick lesson on how to make a square in a square block. I might show up there, although I don't have a sewing machine. We do have openings for our flower donations, and you can sign up either in our book out there, or you can call the church office, and Olivia will be glad to sign you up. John McElhaney, our liturgist, also would like to make an announcement this morning, so I'm going to invite him to come up and do that.
On February 6, 1943, the USS Dorchester, which was a coastal steamer that had been taken into the service to transport Army personnel to Europe, was torpedoed in the North Atlantic and sunk. In addition to the 750 Army personnel on board, or amongst those 750, were four pastors, a Methodist, Dutch Reform, a Jewish rabbi, and a Catholic priest. Those four gentlemen gave up their life vests to other persons on the ship who had left theirs below or for whatever reason arrived on deck without one. They were last seen locked arm in arm, singing a hymn as they went down with the ship. Tonight at American Legion Post 171, 393 East College Avenue, there will be a service honoring the four chaplains, and it's open to the public, and everyone is invited to attend. Thank you.
Thank you, John. And now let us begin our worship with the music of the prelude.
Thank you.
We have a slight change this morning. The bulletin says that the Old Testament reading will be Genesis 45, 1 through 15. It will actually be Psalm 25, verses 1 through 7. Now, this psalm was probably written. David was concerned about imposing or requesting the Lord's to look upon him favorably for some of his sins, and because he was being persecuted by some folks who were saying things about him that weren't true. So please listen for the word of the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your path and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I shall wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is not my morning. We'll get this right sooner or later. Please join me in the call to worship. We gather to worship the everlasting Lord.
May be the King of the universe.
God will establish in us roots of faith.
We shall be like trees planted by the water.
He who began a good work within us
will be faithful to complete it.
Come, let us worship God.
Thank you.
since I got us a little ahead of ourselves this morning. The New Testament reading comes from Matthew.
John, the prayer of approach.
Oh, this is not my morning, people. Please join me in the prayer of approach. Light of all lights and truth behind all truth, holy and loving God, touch us and make us worthy to stand in your presence this day. Inort us by your Spirit that we may serve you as you wish. Cast out from our hearts all fears and distractions, and grant that your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord, may dwell in our praise and thanksgiving, and in our thoughts and in our actions, both now and forevermore. Amen.
May we all be as excited to get to Scripture as John is this morning. God bless you, John. Let's all come with the hearts of a child this morning, because each and every one of us has done something worthy of punishment. All of you kids at home, I know you're thinking the same thing. We've all done something that was wrong, that we knew that we were going to get punished for. And it depended on the offense as to how bad the punishment was going to be, right? Maybe we got into the cookie jar and Mom found out. Maybe we broke something when Mom or Dad was in the other room, like a window or a vase. Maybe we said a word that we weren't allowed to say. And all of those actions had consequences, don't they? Maybe we got to school and our homework wasn't done. Or maybe we made an excuse, a lie, a little fib. We've all done something that we've been worthy of punishment. And what happens when we feel that way? How do we feel in our bodies? Do we kind of curl up? Do we hunch our shoulders and our backs? Are our steps a little slower? Do we cry? Do we shake? What happens when we're afraid because we know we've done something wrong? Now, as you're thinking about that, I want you to think about what would happen, or what does happen, when Mom or Dad or Grandma or Grandpa or teacher, someone pulls us aside and we're ready for our punishment. And they say, you know what? I can tell that you've already been punished enough. You've had to sit with this for a long time and you know that what you did was wrong. I forgive you. How does that make us feel? Do we breathe a sigh of relief? Do we get a smile on our face? Do we maybe rethink what we did? It's amazing to me that that is exactly why Jesus came to earth. To show us that even though we have done some things that we should not be proud of, that is worthy of punishment, Jesus says, I forgive you. I don't want you to do it again. But somehow, that forgiveness that we are given makes us even less likely to do it again. Because we know that God in heaven loves us so much that God is willing to give us forgiveness and has great expectations for us. Even you young ones who are not with us today, God has great expectations for you. And I don't know about you, but when I think about God like that, I stand a little taller. I smile a little more. I want to go out and I want to tell all my friends just how amazing God is. Today, Pastor Mark's going to talk about mercy. And I think that is one of God's greatest gifts. Let us go to God in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we come to you humbly with shame written on our face, with our shoulders drooped. But we know, oh God, that our shame and our punishment is worthy, but that your mercy reveals to us so much more about who you are. You love us so much, oh God, that you don't want us to hurt one another or do things that might make each other upset or sad or angry. But oh God, if we can mirror you and show love and mercy to our neighbors, we know that you are there with us, because it only comes from you. And it's in Jesus' most precious name that we pray. Amen.
New Testament reading this morning comes from the 18th chapter of Matthew, verses 21 through 35. Please listen for the word of the Lord. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him by the throat. He said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then this fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused them, and he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then the lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. O Lord God, may the meditations of our hearts be focused on you this morning. Help us to understand these words of Scripture and apply them to our lives. Amen. Each Sunday, we pray the Lord's Prayer. And each Sunday, we pray this line, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I would surmise that, like the rest of the Lord's Prayer, this line is so familiar that we pass it by without even thinking about it. That is, until we hear it put another way. And then this line, and that fact that we say it at least once a week, comes rushing back. At least it did for me when I read this beatitude this morning from Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This winter we are exploring the Beatitudes, which are sayings that begin the fifth chapter of Matthew. Matthew is known as the teaching gospel, for it is organized around the teachings of Jesus. And the very first teaching of Jesus that Matthew shares with us are the Beatitudes. So-called because they all begin with the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then the one that we are looking at this morning. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It seems like a simple instruction. Be merciful to others and they will be merciful to you. Forgive us our debts as you forgive our debtors. But this isn't just anyone being merciful. Jesus here implies that it is God who will be merciful, just like in the Lord's Prayer. Blessed are those who show mercy to others, and God will show mercy on them. It is interesting that the concept of mercy is well developed in the Gospel of Matthew. Twice in Matthew, we have Jesus quoting the Old Testament saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In Matthew, mercy is a broad term encompassing both compassion and forgiveness. Matthew has mercy is not just an attitude, but an action. Mercy is something that is done. And Matthew himself gives the best illustration of this beatitude in our passage that John read from the 18th chapter of Matthew. Here, a great king is settling accounts with his servants, people whom he had trusted with great responsibility. One of them had done poorly, and so now he owed the king money, a lot of money. The Bible says he owes 10,000 talents. Since it took several years for a typical worker of that day to earn a single talent, owing 10,000 talents would be the equivalent of owing billions of dollars. None of us could even remotely pay off a debt like that, and neither could this servant. The king threatened to have the servant's family sold into surgery to account for the debt, but the servant appealed. And the king, in an act of mercy, released him from his debt. And those listening to this parable of Jesus would expect this man to go out now and shower kindness on other people, just like Heather suggested. But instead, he does the opposite. When he comes upon a fellow servant who owes him a few bucks, he seizes this other servant by the throat and demands payment. The fellow servants ask for mercy and time to pay off his debt, but this appeal was flatly refused. And so when news of this shameful incident reaches back to the king called the servant to him and said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave?" And the king delivers him to the jailers. Christian writer J. Ellsworth Callis writes about this parable. This is one of those stories that we are supposed to laugh at even as we get the point. The details of the story are wildly exaggerated. That's the mood the story is trying to get across. that all of us have been forgiven so grandly by God that any debt by us to another human being is so inconsequential so as to be, by comparison, ridiculous. And yet, we are often more like the servant than the king. We take the insignificant slights of life and make them significant, don't we? And we take the significant slights of life and make them monumental. Someone makes a comment about us at a party, and we take offense. We let that comment fester throughout the party and for long beyond. We can't even forgive a little offhand comment. Well, perhaps someone has missed a deadline and begs forgiveness, and we say, it's okay. But it really isn't. We get angry that we have to change our plans to accommodate his mistake. Insignificant slights, but we manage to make them something bigger because we can't really forgive those who offend us. But maybe that is because being merciful is really hard work. Christian scholar William Barclay wrote, "The biblical concept of mercy means the ability to get right inside the other's skin until we see things so we can see things with his eyes, think things with his mind, and feel things with his feelings." That means we have to make a connection with those with whom we are granting mercy. We can't remain detached in the mercy process. Instead, we need to engage and understand the remorse of the other person feels for their painful acts. We need to hurt with the person who hurts us. The unforgiving servant in Jesus' story does none of this. And while the king can look at the indebted servant and understand his predicament, the same servant shows no ability to do the same with his fellow servants. And there was a great cost to the king, a $1 billion cost. And yet it took that cost as the price of maintaining a relationship with the servant. If we are truly willing to forgive, to show mercy and compassion towards someone else, we must be willing to absorb the cost. And that cost is often giving up our own hurt, our own grudges, our own desire for revenge, which is often the result of the big wounds in our life. You know those sorts of wounds. The parent who abused you, a mate who betrayed you, a business associate who undercut you, the friends who abandoned you, the children who have forgotten you. These are the wounds that cause us pain, and even more than pain, they cause a burning rage within us. We are consumed by these offenses, and revenge is on our minds and within our souls. And we hold on to these debts, don't we? We hold on to the resentment that is bred in the stew of hurt that we have received. We are left with a decision. Do we hold on to the feelings of hurt, resentment, and revenge, or do we find a way to release that burden, let go of the debts, and in the process, free ourselves? Christian writer Max Lucado shares a story about a friend of his named Daniel. Lucado says Daniel was a big, strong man, and his dream was to open a gym where he could help others get stronger and also provide for his livelihood. The bank agreed to finance the purchase of the gym if he could find someone to co-sign the note, and Daniel's brother agreed to do that. After the paperwork was filled out, Daniel waited for the approval. Everything went smoothly, and Daniel received a call from the bank telling him he could pick up the check. So after work, he went to the bank, and when he got there, he went to the loan officer, who looked surprised to see him. Daniel said he was there to pick up his check, and the loan officer said, "Well, your brother already came and picked up the check and used it to retire the mortgage on his house." Daniel was incensed. He stormed to his brother's house and pounded on the door. His brother answered, holding his infant daughter in his arms, for he knew that Daniel would not hit him if he was holding a child. And the brother was right. But Daniel left and promised his brother that if he ever saw him again, he would break his neck. The loan was in Daniel's name, so Daniel went back to his job to pay off his debt. He had to give up his dream of owning a gym, and he nursed his anger and his hope for revenge against his brother. Months and even years passed. The pastor of Daniel's church encouraged Daniel to find a way to forgive his brother, but Daniel couldn't. The hurt was just too deep. Daniel's brother knew of Daniel's anger and avoided him at all costs. But eventually they did meet face to face on a busy street in town. Daniel later wrote about the experience. I saw him, but he didn't see me. I felt my fists clench and my face grow hot. My initial impulse was to grab him around the throat and choke the life out of him. But as I looked into his face, my anger began to melt. For I saw in him the image of my father. I saw my father's eyes. I saw my father's look. I saw my father's expression. And as I saw my father's face, my enemy once again became my brother. Daniel walked towards him. The brother stopped, turned, and started to run, but he was too slow. Daniel reached out and grabbed his brother's shoulder. The brother winced, expecting the worst. But Daniel didn't grab his throat. Instead, he wrapped his arms around his brother and hugged him. And the two brothers stood in the middle of the crowd and wept. Daniel's words were, I saw my father and my brother's face, and my enemy became my brother. Now, there was a lot of work to do to come to terms with what had happened, but the initial step was taken. When he could see his father in his brother's face. And maybe we can see the Father in the face of those who have offended us, and maybe those that we hold as our enemies might become our brothers and sisters. And it might just lead us back to the words of Jesus, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. We come before God in a time of prayer, and as we do, we lift up those prayers that are particular to our congregation and community. Lord, hear our prayers. Gracious and loving God, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You are the God of heaven and earth, and you inhabit eternity. But you choose to come and dwell among us. You're not just the God that's out there, you're the God with us. You're God within us. Your word tells us that you stand at the door and knock, and when we open the door, you come in. We can't even begin to understand that, but we thank you for making that possible. We thank you for your abiding presence. Oh Lord God, we ask prayers for this, our fellowship, the body of believers. We are brothers and sisters, and we look forward to this time when we can worship you week after week. We pray for parents and grandparents today, people who are watching over our lives day by day. We pray for young people who are being shaped and molded. We pray for our attitudes and actions, for we all influence each other by them. We need your presence, and we need your gentle promptings of your Holy Spirit to help us be what we ought to be. Lord God, there are many among us with special prayers needed in their lives, and they need your special touch and reassurance right now. There are numerous ones with physical problems, and we don't understand why these things come into our lives. And when they do, we are tempted to question you, and our faith is tested, sometimes to the limit. We pray that the faith of each one of us will not fail during these stressful days. Lord God, we pray for those who are sick, who are injured, those who are facing tests and wondering what the results will be, those who are grieving loss, those who are uncertain about the future, those who are in relationship that are troubled and broken, those who have difficult decisions to make. All these need the special grace that you can offer them to see them through. Bring healing and hope and reconciliation to them. We thank you, O Lord, for your presence in our service today. We thank you for hearing our prayers. Our faith and our confidence are in you, and you never fail. And it is with that confidence we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, it is good that we are here in presence and electronically and in spirit to gather around Christ's table. For Christ invites us here, and in so doing invites us to let go of our burdens and set them aside and relish this special moment with our Savior. Join me in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks and praise to the Lord our God. Let us pray. It is truly right to give thanks and praise, for all that you have done and all that you will do shines forth in your eternal plan of grace and redemption. You created the world and all that is in it to live in harmony with you and with all of creation. Though you give us freedom and love, we learned anger and hate.
Yet your love for us never faltered. Your justice corrected us and put us once again on the path of righteousness. Therefore, together with the redeemed of every time and place, we join with those of your realm in coming to this holy table. And you indeed are holy, O God, and great is your forgiveness towards us. Your forgiveness came in the life and death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Jesus taught us how to forgive one another and showed us how to love one another. So great was his love for us that he endured the pain and humiliation of the cross. Yet your love was even more powerful, and you raised him from death so that we all might have eternal life. We remember his death, we proclaim his resurrection, and we await his coming in glory. Redeeming God, as we offer our lives to you, we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We hail him as Prince of Peace and King of Righteousness. We pray that his Spirit will be in us as we feast at this table. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory are yours, Almighty Trinity, now and forever. Amen. And so we remember, and we gather together, and we remember that Jesus gathered his disciples together, and there in the upper room, he took the bread and gave thanks and said, "This is my body broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so I invite you now to partake of the communion elements of bread and juice. And as you do, ponder the love that Christ has for all of us. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-loving God, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You have fed us with spiritual food in this sacrament. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please stand and join in the congregational response. Soul, may your souls be well today and this week and always, for you know that Christ has gathered you up at this table. and giving you peace. Amen and amen.